So this morning, we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, John chapter 7, and we are entering a foreign world. I don't know how you do religion or what your experience of religion is, but shouting, insulting, abusing, that's not how the UK does religion. Okay? It may be how the UK does politics increasingly. It may be how the UK does sport and watching it, but religion, it's all supposed to be very nice and sort of cuddly. This is how it was. This is how it was. There's shouting, there's abuse, there is insults, and there's courage. Great courage. The courage of the Lord Jesus. And it's a courage that is comparable to any example of courage that you will see in our world today. It is comparable to a Gandhi. It is comparable to a Nelson Mandela. It surpasses even their courage when we understand his mission. So we are in chapter 7, 8, and then 9, and then 10. This is the third of four trips that the Lord Jesus makes in John's Gospel to Jerusalem. And as you know, if you've been reading either John's Gospel or your local or your national newspapers, Jerusalem's a volatile place. It was then, it is now, still. And what we're going to see in these four chapters is one miracle, the healing of a blind man, and several of the I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see a lot of argument, perhaps not a lot of listening, a lot of passion, a lot of anger, and at least four threats of violence towards the Lord Jesus. Four attempts to attack him in some way or another. What we're going to do in the first 24 verses is look at three barriers to following Jesus. Three things that keep people from following him. And we're going to see how the Lord deals with them. And they are unbelief, hatred, uncertainty. Unbelief, hatred, and uncertainty. Three barriers, and we're going to see how the Lord deals with that. So have a look at verse 1. After this, which is after he lost all these disciples in Capernaum, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. So they're waiting to kill him. But when the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, okay, we'll stop there, the Feast of Tabernacles. Annual feast, celebrating the harvest, end of year, not wheat harvest, but I think olives and grapes when they ripen. And they make a celebration. It's in the Old Testament, it's part of the law of Moses. Okay, Moses again in John's Gospel. It's also a time when they remember their period in the wilderness. Yeah, they were in the wilderness, and where did they live in? What kind of accommodation did they have? Well, it wasn't brick buildings where most of us spent the night. It was tents, okay, or tabernacles as they call them. And so it's when God dwelt or tabernacled with his people. So it wasn't that they were just alone in the desert. They had Moses. God was with them. Cloud by day, fire by night. And so the booths and the tent was where they lived in the desert. And they put up booths and they put up tents during the festival every year. And they live in them for a few days. So it's a sort of remembrance. So it's Thanksgiving and it's remembrance at the same time. It's a very important feast. Verse 3. Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." At first glance, that looks like good advice. That looks like family members trying to help Jesus. But verse 4, or rather verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. So their words, yeah, are what you need to do to get publicity. It doesn't come out of faith. It doesn't come out of trust in God. It comes from unbelief. They don't believe. And so there's unbelief even in the immediate family of Jesus. It's from those who are closest to him, those who he loves the most, those who he's grown up with. And that must have hurt the Lord Jesus. That must have hurt him. That must have been a real source of pain. But it becomes real help for those here who have close relatives who don't know Christ. If you're here this morning and you love Christ, but you've got close relatives who don't know Christ, who are either barely interested or either strongly against him, what do you need to know? What does the Lord want to tell you this morning? He wants to say, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I know your concern. I've been there myself. And the great encouragement is, this was not the last word for the brothers. So if you go to Acts, the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 1, after the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, Acts chapter 1, we're told this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this about the disciples. When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. It then names the disciples. And in verse 14, it says this. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay? And with his brothers. His brothers came to faith. Yeah? His brothers came to faith later on. In fact, two of the brothers are believed to have authored two of the New Testament letters, the book of James and the book of Jude, brothers of the Lord. But their starting point was unbelief. So the good news for you, if you're concerned about siblings, about children, about parents, is there is hope. Keep going. Keep praying. That's the first thing. Coming back to this passage. Initially, why doesn't Jesus go? Why doesn't he want to attend? Verse 6. The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because what I testify that what it does is evil. So his brothers were not with him during trip number 2 to Jerusalem. They weren't there at the Pool of Siloam. They don't know what happened. They don't realize the trouble he had. That is, they don't realize that their brother is a wanted man and is a hated man. They don't see it yet. Why do the rulers in Jerusalem hate Jesus? The same reason that followers of Jesus are hated today. It is, as the Lord says, the calling out of wrong and the calling out of evil. People do not like their wrongs being pointed out. Okay, and we can relate to them. Because do we like our wrongs being pointed out? Yeah? If I were to come up to one of you afterwards and say, listen, I'll be watching you and you ain't doing this right, you're not doing that right, you're not doing that right. Okay, how would you feel? You wouldn't like it. And I wouldn't like it either if you came and did it to me. Yeah? So people don't like it. And so how do they react? Well, one of their reactions is often a hatred to the person telling them. Especially if what they're saying is true. Now, is hate a strong word? Hate a strong word? I mean, I remember a football fan, you say, I hate the Spurs, that kind of thing. Hatred of Spurs, that's a bit strong, isn't it? Dislike Spurs, I'm not sure I hate Spurs. But is hate a strong word? Do people hate Jesus? Keep reading. Keep reading. We'll come back to that. But what we need to know is, the Lord Jesus says this later on in John's Gospel, if they hate me, they will hate you, because you are serving me. If they hate you, they will hate me. Now, there's some other things to say about that hatred. A few things. Number one, it's not everyone. Okay? It's not every single person who's not a Christian hates Christians. That's not true. Number two is, it's not all the time. Often there are seasons when the hatred can get intense, and there are other times it can just ease off a bit. Number three is, to remember, is the spotlight is not just on the sinners, it's on all of us, isn't it? That what the Lord Jesus seeks to do in telling someone the truth about the wrong they do, exposing them, he's done it to us. So we should know a little bit of how people feel. He's done it to us, and he continues to do it to us because he wants us to become more like Jesus. And then, lastly, it's not a call to self-pity. Yeah, the reaction can be just start feeling sorry for myself and this is terrible, isn't it awful? It can't be self-pity. Not when you have eternal life. Not when your future is so magnificent. How can it be self-pity? No way. No way. If they hate me, they will hate you. That's the price we're going to pay for being loved by God. And God loving us. And the Bible's clear. This is a price worth paying. Pay the price for people to get upset with you now and again. Verse 10. The Lord Jesus does go. He waits for things to die down, and he goes. And when he goes, what does he find? What will he find? He will find uncertainty and fear. So verse 12. Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. They were whispering, a lot of whispering going on. So some people are saying, this guy is sincere, he is good, he is kind, he is generous. Other people are saying, he's a deceiver. He's supposed to be a prophet, he's supposed to come from God, yet he's breaking God's rules, especially the Sabbath. So really, it's really polarized. Okay, it's either you love him or you hate him. Now, there's division, there's confusion, there's fear. Because from the Jewish leaders, there seems to be this implied exclusion. That if you say the wrong thing, you are going to be excluded, you're going to be cancelled. Okay, the cancel culture is not new. It's been going for 2,000 years. Now, in the UK, a bunch of religious leaders come up to you and say, listen, you can't worship with us. That's your lot. You say, okay, no big deal. I'll just lie in bed and watch a bit of TV or something on YouTube. That's no problem. In a religious society, a group of religious leaders come and tell you, no, you can't worship with us. You're excluded. You're excommunicated. That's a big deal. It's big. Because what that means is you're excluded from your community. The men at the front will tell the people, don't have anything to do with her. And so there's this big fear of talking about Jesus. For truth to flourish, you need a culture of openness. It's hard to get at the truth in an atmosphere of fear. Yeah. We have an increasing atmosphere of fear about what we can say and what we can't say, and what we can say privately and what we can say publicly. You can't grow the gospel in that way. So we will be called at times, yes, called times to be wise, but there will be times we'll have to push back against the fear for the sake of the gospel. And the great command of the word is fear not. Why? Because God is with you. God is with you and is for you. What is Jesus' answer to this uncertainty, to this fear, and to this doubt? He teaches them. So verse 14, halfway through the feast, Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Okay, he hasn't been to the best universities. Yeah, he's left school at 17. All he's got's a trade. How is he able to get this sort of knowledge? Where is it coming from? So, he teaches. That's his answer to uncertainty, to doubt, and to fear. And to fear today. What is the answer? The words of Jesus, the teachings of Christ. Then he taught directly. Now he will teach through his people. Through you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You will be receiving, and he will use you to teach others. And then where is this teaching from? So verse 16. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. Is his teaching his own? Okay, is he just making this up? Is this all about him, or is it all about God? Which one is it? And the good news is, we can know. The Lord says, I'll show you the clues. I'll show you how to work it all out. There's a way of testing things. There's a way of putting it beyond doubt. Go back over his words. Go back over what he said. Is his word seeking to honor God, or is his word seeking to honor himself? That's the test. Yeah? If it's all about me, then I'm seeking to honor myself. If it's all about God, then I'm seeking to honor God. Which one is it? Which one is it? So we can test it. And we can get intensely practical this morning or this afternoon. Go back over the Gospels. We've got to 7 chapters. We had 6 so far. 6 chapters. Go back over them and have a look at them. You can read John's Gospel, first 6 chapters, slow reader. You can read it reflecting and praying at the same time. You can read it in just over an hour. What's 1 hour for eternity? What's 1 hour for eternity? That's nothing, is it? I'll tell you what. If you're a person who says, listen, I want to get this done quicker, Bible Gateway online. Go to Bible Gateway, download one or get into one of the audio Bibles. The best speaker for John 1 to 6 is a man called David Suchet. Was it? Yeah, David Suchet. Yeah, David Suchet, the guy who played Poirot. Yeah? He does it in 36 minutes. Yeah? What's 36 minutes? You could be preparing your lunch or your dinner, couldn't you? And you're listening to Mr. Suchet, and you're taking in what he's saying, and you're asking yourself the question, is this stuff from God, or is this a man who just made everything up, and the disciples were all taken in by him, and most of Galilee was taken in by him for a while? Find out. Let's find out. Let's find out if it's really true. Do you remember a little while back, about 15 minutes ago, when I said, or rather the Lord Jesus said, they hate me? Have a look at verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? What did he say? Why do people hate him? I expose their deeds. What is he doing here in verse 19? He's exposing their deeds. Look at their reaction. What is it? Verse 20. You are demon possessed. You're demon possessed. And you're a liar. Who's trying to kill you? Implication, there's no one. You're making this all up. It's all coming from the top of your head. So, he's demonic. He is from the devil. That's where his motivation's coming from. And for anyone who loves God, yeah, to have your motives attributed to Satan, that's going to hurt, isn't it? Is that not going to hurt? Would that hurt? If someone said, yeah, you're trying to help people, but you're just trying to manipulate people. I know where you're from. You're from the devil himself. You're from the pit of hell. That's going to hurt, isn't it? Imagine if you're the Son of God, who has the devil as his sworn enemy, who is seeking to free people from the devil. But the same people you're seeking to free are the same people who are saying, yeah, you see, you're from him. That is very, very hurtful. Why are they so angry? Why do they hate him? Well, as we've seen, he's exposing people's evil. But beyond that, I think that they think that this man is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. He's deceiving people. He's posing as a man of God, you know, put the marks on it, man of God. But instead, he's breaking the law. He's breaking the Sabbath. And so it's probably in their minds a justified anger. A justified hatred, because we're hating someone who is misrepresenting God. So there's anger in the name of God. Well, we've had plenty of that, haven't we? Yeah, we've had that even over this weekend. In Southend, we've had anger and hatred in the name of God, and it is the most deadly anger there is. Because if I think I'm doing something in God's name, boy, there's almost nothing I wouldn't do. It's the worst kind of anger, as we're going to see. So, how does the Lord deal with this? People thinking he's some kind of fraud. Well, he deals with it with the law. He's going to deal with it in the law in verses from verse 21. So there are four Old Testament laws I want you to think about, okay? I'm going to give you four, and they will help you to understand what the Lord's about to say. Number one, the Sabbath, okay? Exodus chapter 20, part of the Ten Commandments. No work on Saturday, yeah? Or rather sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. No work for Jewish people. That's number one, the Sabbath. Law number two, preservation of life. You shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, sixth commandment of the 10. But it is illegal to take human life. You cannot just kill people. Sabbath, murder. Third one, love your neighbor. Okay, classic Sunday morning stuff. You've got to love your neighbor. Comes from Leviticus chapter 19, summing up all the laws, various laws. Love your neighbor, acts of mercy, acts of grace. So Sabbath, shall not murder, love your neighbor, circumcision. Circumcision, that's a bit different, isn't it? Because this was practiced before the law of Moses. It was practiced by Abraham, by Isaac, and by all who followed. Yeah, but it's assumed by the law. The removal of male foreskin, often children, as a sign that you are one of God's people. Okay, four laws. Sabbath, murder, circumcision, love thy neighbor. Got that? Okay, we're ready. Verse 21. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you are astonished. Okay, so the healing of the man at the pool, the motive for that was love. He did it out of love. Love thy neighbor. He did it to help him. He did it to restore him. He did it to heal him, to give him a life in this world. 22. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Okay, so now we've got, verse 22, circumcision and the Sabbath. Yeah, and he's saying it's on the same Saturday. I was out by the pool, you were by the temple. I was healing the guy, and you were circumcising the boys. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? It all comes together. The circumcision, the Sabbath, love thy neighbor, references to anger, to murder, murder in the heart. All four laws come together in that one verse. And he's saying, it's okay for you to do circumcision. Yeah, and keep the law. So what am I doing wrong? We're on the same day, less than 1 mile away, I restore this man, I give him his life back. What is wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And what's their answer? 25, have a look at that. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? What is their response? Nothing. That's the response. Silence can be golden. It says everything. They can't answer him. Remember what I said. This is dangerous stuff. If you go about exposing people's evil, there will be trouble. It will bring hatred. And we're going to see this more as we continue through John's Gospel. As we close, I'm going to give you what I think is one of the great applications here. And it's from verse 24. Verse 24. What does the Lord say to them? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. It is wrong to go around judging others without the facts. You need to go beyond the surface. Stop judging by just what you think that you see. And the call for them and the call for us is to go deeper. To go deeper into the teaching and the character of Jesus. For below the surface will lie forgiveness of sins through his death. Below the surface, there will be cleansing from all that we've ever done wrong. Below the surface is peace with God and spiritual bread that will give us life. There's going to be bread, there's going to be water, there's going to be light, there's going to be a door for protection, there's going to be a good shepherd to lead us. We're going to be linked to a vine so that we've got spiritual life forever. There's going to be a resurrection, and we're even going to be able to discern one religion from another if we go beneath the surface. But if we're just happy with a bit of Sunday morning, filled in with a little bit during the week, that's not going deep. We're just going to be judging things by its appearance. So what do we see here this morning? One of the statements that people make, they say, look, this Jesus, he was okay, but the problem is Jewish people rejected him. His own people had a chance to hear him, and they rejected him completely. So if they rejected him then, why are you taking him up now? And the answer is, the rejection of Jesus was more complex than that. It wasn't a mass rejection, as we can see. And we're going to see why, even though some people did follow him, he still was executed. Yeah, but it's not enough. It's surface stuff just to say, ah, we don't have to look at it because he was rejected by his people thousands of years ago. No. There was a complexity to it. May the Lord Jesus open our eyes, open your eyes, my eyes, to the good news contained here this morning.